Good. Hey, we want to welcome anybody watching live. Would you give them a hand clap and a welcome? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Let me just say something as well. Forgive me for those here, but I want to obey the Lord. I want to say, if you're watching this and you're not a Christian, dude, no. I actually mean that if you're watching this and you've got questions about God, about whether he's real, I'd love to set up a Zoom call with you or a telephone call, you know, half an hour or something, and really talk to you. I don't want to do a debate, but I'm interested in talking to you about your soul. And there'll be an email wherever you're watching this. Google our church, Google my name, you'll find us real quick. But if you're interested in having a real conversation about who is Jesus, who he should be to you, I think it's the most important conversation you can ever have in your life. And I'd love to help you with that if I can. Send us an email and we'd love to set that up this week for you. Boom. Good, let's go to Matthew. Can we do that? So we've been talking for a few weeks now about the Lord in the midst. Do you remember? Come on, we've heard that, and you know, I said that at the beginning. There's a danger in the verses we know too well. Does that make sense? Come on, some of us, we know some verses so well that we don't think when we hear them anymore. For God so loves the world. Whosoever should not perish. But I think sometimes we pushed eternal life off into bye-bye in the sky when we die. I've got eternal life now. Now. And I think this is one of those verses. Again, forgive me, it's probably a British thing, but I think at times, especially we Pentecostal, can get so religious. Yes, amen, hallelujah. Glory to God. And where two or more, amen, there he is in the midst. And I'm not mocking you anyway. You know, we all have our version of being Pharisees. Come on, come on. I'm teasing. I love you. We do. I do. And I think a verse like this, where two or more are gathered, there am I in the midst. It becomes one of those things that can just be a cliche or like a, forgive me, I grew up in England. What do cheerleaders have? The little things, the pom-poms, you know, like it's not by might, it's not by power. But two or more are gathered and it's like a jingo. And I actually want to unpack this. I believe there's something vital for the church to realize this. I believe we have a call. We have a call to share the gospel with the world. We have several calls. But I think we're called to host the presence of God. And I believe that God's presence, you know, Israel, there was one nation on earth. Israel, with all the faults and failings, they were chosen by God. Yeah? I remember John Paul II going to Jerusalem in about the year 2000, something like that. And he called, I think it was Ariel Sharon at the time, and he said, you know, the Jews need to remember that Jerusalem is a special city for three great religions. And Sharon said, you're right, you're absolutely right. But it's a chosen city for one nation, for one religion. And you know, God chose Israel, and Israel had a call to be the carriers of the glory of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if you will, left the earth. And God found a man, not a perfect man, but a man of faith, a man of obedience called Abraham. And through Abraham's faith, God's glory came back into the earth. Hallelujah. And there was a box in Israel with... And have you seen Indiana Jones? No relation. Oh, yeah, just. And come on, there's something inside the box. The glory of God was in the box. Hallelujah. And I believe God's glory. You know, when Jesus cried out in Matthew 19:30,
it is finished.
The veil, the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth. And I believe the glory of God left the temple that day. Now, they carried on the sacrifices for nearly another 40 years. It's like the transition from Egypt to the promised land, 40 years. There's a transition from Jesus to the destruction of the temple, 40 years. But there was nothing going on there about the glory of God. The glory of God, it's like it went up to heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, it was put in earthen vessels. And I really believe that the Lord wants to, God has his presence in us. Are we agreed? Do you know the presence of God doesn't come and go and come and go? You've been a good Christian, you haven't been a good Christian. Like, you know. Sometimes our experience of God's presence comes and goes. But that often depends on, you know, that can depend on sin in our life. That can depend on our where we're at of worshiping, our obedience. Sometimes it depends on the time of day. I never feel God in the morning. Oh, come on. Now, after 2 cups of espresso, the anointing. Oh, hallelujah. I begin to shake, but, you know, don't measure God by your feelings. I have a great old, like a gramophone record, literally a vinyl, of T.L. Osborne preaching in about 1951 in, I think it's Venezuela, in a bull ring, you know, a bull, what do they call it, matador thing. And it's funny, they actually record him praying before he goes out to preach. He's such a humble guy. And he's literally like saying, God, I don't feel a thing. There's 50,000 people out there. You really are going to show up, aren't you, God? And he's like, I'd love to feel your anointing in my hands, but I don't feel a thing. And he's literally praying, saying, all I've got is your promises. And he's like, I'm going to go out and preach your book, and you are going to show up and confirm your word and heal open blind eyes. And of course, the Lord did. So never measure God by your feeling. Agreed? So we've got the Lord in us, habitation. There's the anointing, which is God on you to do. Yeah, Jesus went to the disciples in John 20 and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1, he said, wait, you'll receive power after the Spirit comes upon you. Why? You will be witnesses to me. Do you see the difference? The anointing's in us, but when we do, the anointing comes on us. The Spirit of the Lord is up on me, literally upon. He's in us, but when we begin to do something right now, the anointing is upon us to do. You guys are going to make me work hard today, aren't you? Come on, smile. Yeah, great. Do you know, there's a difference, though, between the Spirit in us, the Spirit on us, and the Spirit amongst us. And I believe we can experience things together that we can't experience on our own. And that literally where two or more are gathered. Yeah, that's enough. Two will do. We can throw Kathy out. Or John out. Come on, where two or more are gathered, God in me and God in John becomes God in the midst. I was saying something in New Hampshire the other night. Maybe this is a little freaky, but I actually mean this. I think we should watch out. There's so much talk about UFOs these days. Do you know, there's a documentary on Netflix about this guy. They call it Close Encounters of the Fifth Kind. What they're basically saying, I won't go through all the levels, but they're saying we can now summon UFOs. And people are doing this, and do you know what? It works. I was going to say, you watch this. Don't watch this. But like on Netflix right now, there's a documentary about like a group of people. They'll go to a hill and literally summon UFOs, and lights in the sky appear. But do you know, if you look, all they're doing is witchcraft. They're drawing little hexes on the floor and doing satanic incantations. And I don't think it's beings from another world. I think it's Satan coming as an angel of light. And my point's not to talk about the yucky stuff that bores me. My thing is, I actually believe the Lord wants his people to literally host the presence of the Lord and bring his presence into our midst. And I think probably all of us in this room know what I mean by that. We've had moments where it feels like God just walks in the room and, wow. You want to take your shoes off or curl up on the floor and go like, yeah. Can most of you relate to that? That's different than being prayed for a spiritual gift. When the Lord is in the room, you don't need a prophecy, a word of knowledge. Or whatever. When the glory of God's there, you're on your face. And I believe that, I think many of us have had those experiences. I believe the Lord wants to teach us where we become intentional and we learn his ways. We learn how to, forgive me, my language is poor. I was about to say how to summon his presence. We don't summon him like, you know, but you understand my heart? How to invite him into our midst. And there are things that please him. that attract him. And there are things, while he loves us, which displease him and grieve him and attriste him and make him sad and, if you will, break his heart in a way. And I think there's a call on the church, and let's talk about this church. I think God wants us to be really good at making Jesus feel right at home. You know, if you look in the Gospels, there were places. Jesus loved everybody. He didn't go and stay with everybody. Do you know he liked staying with Lazarus, Martha, Mary? I mean, he kept going back there. Why?
It was strategically located to Jerusalem.
Like, yeah, there was probably a Holiday Inn there, wasn't it? Okay. My point is, there was something that made him at home there. And I think we, can I say that some of us, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Third Wave, In the River, wherever you're, at times we're good at making a lot of noise and saying the right things. And none of that's wrong, and it's good to have fun, and it's good to be able to shout and scream. But how many of you know noise doesn't equal the presence of God? Now, neither does silence, by the way. Yeah. There was a guy I used to know called Arthur Burt. He used to lead the group I'm ordained with in the UK. He used to work with Smith Wigglesworth. And I once heard this guy say, he'd say, back in the days when there was steam trains in England, when the train was in the station, it would be huffing and puffing and smoke and soot and noise and steam everywhere. When it was going 80 miles an hour on the track, it would purr like a cat. And my point is, some of our noise and our, like, isn't necessarily the glory of the Lord. And I just believe there's an invitation here for me, for you, for all of us, to learn I keep saying things I don't want to say, but to get good at this, to improve, to learn the ways of bringing in the presence of the Lord. Where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. We don't need to go into some silly hill somewhere and draw a satanic symbol and hope lights in the sky. But would it be possible to go to a Walmart, to a Boston Common with a bunch of Christians and say, we're going to literally invite the presence of the Lord to fill this place? Yeah. How many kids would it take to mess up a high school? just saying. Could two or three do it? Could two or three mess up the teacher's lesson? I don't know, but it'd be fun to find out, wouldn't it? Students. Could somebody go there and just, if somebody were literally walking in the presence of God, could we bring in the presence of God to such a place? You know, you read some, I was reading a biography of Wigglesworth this week, haven't read them for years, but he'd sit there in a train and just enter into the holiness of God, the fear of the Lord. People would start repenting all over the train. Finney talks about being on a train, literally the train traveling through towns in Upper New York and people just repenting as the train came through. You say, he was a great preacher. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the presence, the glory of the Lord. So come on, I want to end with a different thing today, but a quick recap. Number one, we began saying, how do we bring in the presence of God? We began talking about the fear of the Lord. Say the fear of the Lord. And I believe there's something we need to come back to about the fear of God in 2023. And we don't need to be afraid of God. We need to be afraid of not being afraid of God. It doesn't sound good, but do you get what I'm saying? I think this, the fear of God doesn't push you away from God. It pulls you nearer to God. It's actually when you're in sin that you run away from God. But I think there should be this holy awe and wonder and fear of the Lord that I believe we, again, not trying to generalize or criticize anybody, but I think at times we get too cool with God. Yeah. Hallelujah. I think it was the guys in Ireland I was telling about the pink church. Did I say that here last week? I've been in so many different places. I've been preaching a lot of places. But come on, I think, you know, there was a time I grew up in church where a guy wouldn't come to church without a tie on. I, can't see any, and that's, thank God, I can just, hallelujah. I'm not, I grew up in the Assemblies of God in the UK. I remember in 1985 going to the AG conference in the south coast of England and going onto the beach. All of the pastors, there's about 800 pastors are on the beach. All of them have got a suit and a tie on the beach because that's what pastors do. Thank God we got set free. Come on, thank God you can bring a cup of coffee into church. But don't spill it on the carpet. Can I make my point that I don't think God wants some exterior religious thing there. But I do think if we want the glory of the Lord, there is something we've got to press into about saying, Lord, I want to live in my soul in the reality of how big and awesome and holy and glorious you are. And help me out here, guys. I think for most of us, we know that theologically. I think we've actually sometimes got to pull it into our soul. How do you do that practically? I actually think sometimes sitting there and thinking of the bigness of God, look at creation, look what he's done. I actually think at some level it takes Holy Spirit to give us a revelation of the awe and the holiness of God. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And then grace took my fears away, my fears relieved. It's actually the grace of God. It takes the Spirit of God to show us, to open our eyes and show us the awesomeness of God. Guys, please don't miss me here. I goof around when I preach because I like keeping people's attention, but I really want you to hear me here. Know that you know that you know that you're born again. Be very sure that you're born again. Amen. Don't ever let somebody say to you, well, I said the prayer, and I, you know, that's not enough. A prayer can help you do that, but something has got to hit your soul where you realize he is God and you need him. One of my heroes growing up was a guy called John Wimber. I don't know if anybody heard Wimber back in the day, and really great guy worth listening to. He was a rock musician. You know, nobody had been in his church for like five generations. You know, he's just a pure fifth generation heathen. When he became a Christian, he went to a Bible bookstore and asked, they said, what do you want? He said, I've come for a King James Virgin. Just like, no clue. And somebody took this guy and his wife, Carol, to a Bible study in California, you know, just a weekly, bit like an Alpha Course type thing back in the day, and this guy's talking through the gospel. And after two or three weeks, this guy, John Wimber, says, okay, I get it, I want to give my life to Jesus. This makes sense. He's a savior, I'm a sinner, I want to get born again. And the guy leading the Bible study looked at him and said, not yet. And he's like, you won't let me become a Christian? The guy's looking at him going, not yet. He's like, keep coming back. And every week, the guy's just teaching more about, you know, the things of God, taking them through Romans, whatever, principles of salvation. Every week, this guy, John Wimber, stands up at the end saying, I want to become a Christian. And this guy, I think his name is Gunner, leading the group, looks at him and goes, not yet. And after a few weeks of doing this, John Wimber's like, why? And this guy just looks him up and says, when the apple's ready, it falls off the tree. Keep coming back. And he's back next week. I want to become a Christian. The guy's, no. He said, premature babies aren't always healthy. Just keep coming back. And he said, well, a few weeks later, this guy's teaching, and suddenly God hits him. And he falls on his knees and starts crying out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy. He didn't need a prayer, a help. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm saying it hit him. He didn't give his head to Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus. And it's interesting, he became a soul winner for the rest of his life. No matter how famous he was, he's out winning souls every day because he got it in there. And I think, you know, in the West, we have a lot of people who are sort of saved-ish. Who, you know, yeah, like that makes sense, giving their head to Jesus. And I like God and those things, and I'm not. Do you know, one of the marks to me to show if you've got the fear of God is you become a worshiper. Yeah, I don't mean you enjoy Christian music. I mean there's something in you that wants to glorify and lift up God. And again, I want to move on here, but can I say that there's many important truths. The fear of God is the most important. It's more important than any other doctrine. It's more important. There's many important things. But 101 is the fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Nobody gets born again without that thing going off in your heart that says, you are God, and I am not, and I need a Savior. And if you hear, if that's pressing a button as you listen to this, that's great. You don't, what I'm saying is cry out to God, say, Lord, I want to know that I know that I know that I know that I know you. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Do you know, I don't know who's a Christian in this room. Only the Lord knows who are his. I can inspect fruit. I can come and lift up the branches sometimes and go like, yeah. And after a while, if you keep seeing fruit, you tend to think, it's from a Christian. But do you know, nobody knows what's going on in anybody's heart. Do you know, I don't often know what's going on in my heart. Ooh. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. My point is that I don't want to be secure in the fact I'm preaching or I've led people. I want to be secure in the fact that I get on my knees and go, Lord, to your cross I cling, nothing else, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's my safe place. And I believe there is like a wave of the fear of the Lord that the Lord wants to raise in the church right now in this season. Come on, nearly done here, but guys, you know, the world around us doesn't believe in sin. Satan has done a great number on the world, because if you take away sin, there's no point in a Savior. If I am sitting on a plane in business class, thank you for the favor of God, if I'm sitting there and somebody comes and says, Graham, put this rubber ring around your neck and inflate it, I'm going, why? I'm not comfortable. Strap it around your waist, there's a little whistle here. I'm going, no, I want coffee. I want a movie. Why would I do that? It's not going to make me comfortable. It's only when I realize the plane is going down that I actually cling to this thing. And the world rejects the Savior because they don't think they need one. And frankly, the church in America looking at the world and saying, we disagree with this lifestyle and that lifestyle, there's a whole generation who goes, we don't give a rip. So what? And I think when the church gets the fear of God, when we walk in the fear of God, the world will catch the fear of God because we're walking in the fear of God. Come on. Come on. Number two, we spoke about being gathered last week, the gathering of the Lord. Where two or more are gathered in my name. It's not enough that we're in the same building. God actually wants to fit us together, to join us together as a body. I think if we're going to live out the manifest presence and glory of the Lord as the Lord wants us to, it's not just enough that we all come as individuals in a room. There's something in us that needs to learn to be fitted together and allow God to create a unity, not a uniformity, where we all look together, but actually unity of heart and a cleaving and a knitting. And frankly, I think it's only Holy Spirit that can do that. We can't produce it in our natural strength. We can't try and squeeze people together and force them to all try and be in unity. But I believe God is calling. I believe there's like a call going on all over the world for people to come, not to the unity. I was sharing this last week. I don't think God even wants a unity of doctrine. I don't think he wants us to follow a person, a leader. I don't think he even gives us all the same mission. I think there's a unity that comes when we lift up Jesus. You know, every Christian can gather and sing, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And when we do that, suddenly, I don't give a rip if you're a Catholic, a Protestant, or whatever, we know where your end times theory is, we can come together and exalt the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to me, and that includes his body. Good. Come on, I want to finish with this baby today, but where two or more are gathered, here's what I want to speak about, in my name. In my name. What does it mean to gather in the name of Jesus? I'll be honest, I'm not sure I know, but I want to. What does it mean to gather in his name? What is it? What does the name mean? Hashem, the name. We tend to use the name, you know, we give things a name, a proper noun, you know, John, Graham, Chad, different things like that. We name things, and in a way we've got a little name, like a word we know that becomes the tag for who something is. That's a name. But a name actually represents who somebody is. Yeah. If I said, go in my name and buy coffee, I'm literally saying, go in my stead, go representing me. I think there's something, guys, don't check out me here. This is so precious if we can get this. I think there is an authority of the name of Jesus. There's an authority I can walk in as a man, or you can. But where two or more are gathered in his name, there is a growth in the authority of God. Yeah. If this presses buttons in you, just chewing it for a while, or come and argue with me at the end, but it took me years to come to this conclusion, but I can defend this biblically. I don't think we control the power of God. I think we've got the power of God in us. I think in a way what we control, what we choose, what we use is his authority. And when we use his authority, the power that's in us backs up that authority. My point is we can't turn the power of God on and off like... What we can do is we come and we use the authority of the name of Jesus. And then the power, there is a difference between authority and power. Do you agree? There was a farmer once in England, and the government sent a surveyor to survey his farmer's field. And this farmer was not happy. He told the surveyor, "You're not coming on my farm." And the surveyor pulled out a piece of paper and said, "I have authority to measure, to survey your field." And the farmer looked at the paper. He had the authority. What do you do? So the farmer led him into his field. The surveyor started his work. The farmer went round the other side of the field and opened a gate and let in his prize bull. And the bull decided he'd like to meet the farmer at about 30 miles an hour and began charging. I don't know what he charged, but he charged the surveyor. And as the surveyor's being charged by the bull, the farmer very helpfully suggested, "Show him your authority." Now, the surveyor had the authority, the bull had the power. Holy Spirit's got the power, but we have the authority. And just get me thinking on this. I'll be honest, I don't even understand all this. I think there are revelations about the authority of the name of Jesus that God wants to unveil to the church. And it's just obvious in a way that simply saying the words, the name of Jesus, doesn't always cause things to happen. It's not like a mantra, like abracadabra. It's not if you say the right magic words, God will go, okay, and bless your prayer. It's us having revelation and understanding what that really means. And I believe there is a corporate two or more gathered, a gathered place of unity, where Jesus says, if two or more of you pray in my name, it shall be done. I think at times what we need to do is come together for a month and pray. And our goal isn't an answer to prayer. Our goal is unity in prayer. And get to the place where we can actually unify around that thing. You know, there are spheres of authority. I think there are things that God wants to bring down in this world. I was talking to Linda and Steve. They're going to France on a hike soon. And I was talking, I'm going to meet them up maybe... in 2 weeks in the city of Lyon, or in July, whenever it is, I don't know, July. It's funny, the bishop of Lyon in France is a guy named Irenaeus, and he was the disciple of a guy called Polycarp, who was the disciple of John the Beloved, John the Apostle. And Irenaeus, the bishop of Lyon, lived there in Lyon, you know, he knew John at the end of his life. And you may not have to believe this, but I think it's pretty historically true. You know, it's interesting. Paul came to Ephesus. The Bible says Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel, literally forming Bible schools, sending people out, training people in Ephesus. But history says, and Polycarp said this, that when John the Apostle came to Ephesus on the first day, he walked into the temple of Artemis, where Diane, the God of the Ephesians was there and just cursed us. And the whole thing, like this, the temple just broke in two under the authority of John. Now, maybe there's some, you know, folklore in that or whatever. I don't know. It sort of kind of strikes true to me, though. It's my point. At times, God gives somebody the authority to confront somebody. I think Paul knew, my job here is to make disciples and teach people. My job here is to get people praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, they'd know the hope of their calling, whatever. I think at times I've got myself in trouble, and probably some of you had, but we've tried to use authority that God hasn't given us in a context. And I think knowing the authority of the name of Jesus. And I believe it's not something that I own or you own. It's something that we own. And there's something about being gathered in his name that brings the power in the midst to produce the unity around the name. Hallelujah. Come on, if you're praying for your kids or whatever, rather than pray 10,000 scattershot prayers, you know, come into unity, husband and wife. Find somebody, you know, maybe you're not married, that you can come into unity and pray, and take some time to get to that place of unity and then pray. You don't have authority to force that kid to come back to Jesus. You've got authority to break the influence of Satan over their lives, though, and do that. Authority is not over people. It's over what comes against people. Do you know, guys, I really believe this. I think God has places he calls us to as ambassadors of his authority, to bring in the authority. Kathy and I were talking about one the other night, and there's a guy, preacher in Texas, Kenneth Copeland. If you don't like him, get over it, but I do. So he tells a story. Years ago in the 70s, people kept coming to him saying, Brother Copeland, why don't you buy a little cabin in this great town in Colorado, skiing resort, and why don't you get a cabin there? And he's like, I don't want one. And then somebody else would go, oh, there's a lovely resort. You should buy a cabin there. And after about 10 people came and said, you should buy a cabin. He's like, I don't want a cabin. I don't like skiing, whatever. In the end, somebody came and said, you should buy a cabin. And then when he said no, they said, will you pray about it? And he said, okay. And just to honor the person, he went to the Lord, should I buy a cabin? The Lord's like, yes. I've been trying to get you to buy one for years there. So he and his wife Gloria took all the spur cash they had and bought this, you know, a little, he said they bought this beautiful field, but a tiny little wooden thing in it, you know, a little cabin there. And he said it was a blessing. Put a motorcycle there, as you do. Do I get a witness? And, you know, it was just a blessing. And he'd go there, and his kids would go there as they grew, and, you know, just nothing. And he said one day he's walking around, and he said, Lord, why am I here? And as he's walking in the town, he sees a building being built, and it was a Satanist church. And suddenly the Lord said, I wanted you here because I had nobody else in this town who owned property who understood my authority. And it's like the Lord said, I actually wanted you to own, to have skin in the game, so to speak. You know, to own something there. And he's standing in front of the Satanist church. The Lord said, curse it. And you stood there cursing it for half an hour. It burnt down that night. And it's like, okay. And then a few months later, this is going to be, you know, 70s or 80s, somebody opened some pornography store there, you know, internet, whatever, pre-internet, and just the same thing goes, and like, I'm come to shut you down. You know, so he said for years he sort of had this call to just be in the town. And then he said one day the Lord came to him and said, now that there's other people moved in, there's a church being formed there, you can sell, you know, you can stay or go, whatever, I don't need you here anymore. And he said, you know, he said, do I keep this, whatever? He said, I have this beautiful piece of land, but only like a little log cabin. And he said, in the end, he decided to sell it. This Jewish family came and bought the property off him. And he said, you know, got a nice profit. He said, for 10 years, his wife had always looked back saying, I really love that place. I miss that place. And he's like, we've sold it. And occasionally they'd go and visit, and this Jewish family had built a 20-bedroom mansion on the property with a beautiful window overlooking the view of the mountains where they'd always sit there. And he said, one day he was just, you know, visiting it, and one of the family saw him and called him over and said, we were Jewish, we're not Christians, but we were followers of God. And they said, this sounds weird, we're living on your property. And they said, would you buy this whole the land and the brand new 20-bedroom house for the same amount you sold us the cabin for? You know, this million-dollar thing. So they bought it back for the same price. And he says, now we've got the same land. Do you know God wants you? Leah and I have a home in France. There's something going on there that isn't about a second home or things like that. There's probably places you live right now that you think you bought a home there. No, God's trying to work all things together for good. You shouldn't look at the business you're working in as like, okay, that's a nice thing. You should say, I'm a missionary there. Come on, God's got a place for you to be a missionary. And to bring in the authority of God. To tell people what to do, no, that's control and manipulation. To bring in the blessing of God. To shut Satan down. And I think there's something, come on, I've got to close it, but there's something about a corporate place of authority the Lord wants us to recognize. And I believe there are things of God's power that I won't see released in you. I think there's like a ceiling or a limit to what God will allow any one man or any one woman to do. But I think there's exponential increase. One puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000, three 100,000, four a million. Hallelujah. Are there things in America God wants the church to do? So often our praying, I'm not saying this is wrong, but it's baby level. It's like we're coming and asking God, God, would you do this? Would you do this? Would you go and arrange this? Would you? He's given us his authority. He's given us his power. And he says when we unify, his presence will be there in the midst. Hallelujah. And I believe there's something in this church, in this town, the Lord wants to do. I think he wants his... I think the most important thing we can ever do when we gather here, let's just call it a Sunday morning, I think we should be willing to change anything, move everything, but we want Jesus there in the room. Not, you know, the presence isn't some fuzzy power. It means his presence. It means him present. We want the I am present in the room. And I believe he's calling us to literally have a joint thing of authority in his name. Is it possible for a church to start speaking things over a town, over a region, that just push Satan out to the limits? That kind of say, you can't have here, you can't bring your cancer here, you can't bring child abuse here, that sin gets exposed here, that authority is resident, not in me, not in you or in you, but in together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let me read those verses again and we'll close here. But I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Matthew 14:19, it says, if two or more of you agree, harmonize together, come together and make a symphony about anything they ask in my name, it shall come to pass for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, harmonizing, making a symphony, drawn together as my followers into my name, there the I am is in the midst of them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a revelation of you in the midst. And Lord, I pray for us individually, but also corporately, would you teach us to let go of things, teach us to take on board things. I pray you'll teach us to gather with intentionality. Let us examine our hearts before we come together. Let us not just drag the mud of the week in. Let us plead that blood of Jesus. Let us come with joy, but with fear and awe. Lord, I pray you'd release something of the awe and the fear of God in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that we'll know the power of the name of Jesus together in unity Father, I pray you'll just lead us into that place so we can pray. Even if it's just two or three of us, pray in unity in your name. And I thank you, heaven honors the name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Today, I just want to open up this altar area at the front, and obviously we'd pray for everything, but I want to call out a few things today. I want to pray for anybody, if you're not walking in that awe, that fear of the Lord as you want to, there's no judgment there, there's no shame. I don't think I have until a few weeks ago. I've really been coming back and thinking about that, and I've got a real sense of the righteousness of God established in my life, which is good. But I know God wants me to know his righteousness, but also live in, not in terror, but in awe of him. And if you're here and you're feeling like that's not part of my relationship with him, we'd love to pray for you today. If you're here and you need healing in your body, we'd love to pray for you. There's a person here with an ankle problem, with your right ankle. The Lord wants to heal today. Thank you, Jesus. We've got somebody here with an ear infection. There's like a fluid gathering in your ear that the Lord wants to heal here today. Somebody with like pain down the side, like under the arm area right there, that needs healing as well. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, what else do you want to do here today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I promise I won't lay hands on you, but let's just tell me, there's somebody here, you're in pain when you urinate, and he wants to take that pain away, set you free. So Lord, why don't we all stand up? Lord, we just thank you and bless you. King of kings, Lord of lords. Lastly, let me just say this. If you're here and you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you know Jesus, yeah, don't ever let somebody else tell you, oh, you must be a Christian. Sure, if you don't know that you know, come out and we'd love to pray for you. Nobody's judging you here. I want to be certain, make my calling and election sure. Yeah. So if you need to touch many of those areas, or again, anything you'd just like us to pray and agree with you, we invite you to come forward today. And let me say, there's some food. Leah has soup and French bread. And I shouldn't say this because nobody's going to come forward for prayer now. So Leah's got some soup and French bread in the cafe and some coffee down there. Stay and have some fellowship. And if you need to run, we love you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. But if you want some prayer, come forward. Can we get our team out as well?